Sound testing, hello? evening, everyone. Welcome to Verde Baptist Church Manila for our Wednesday night service. Please take your hymnals and open it to Psalm number 29. Psalm number 29. On your hymnals, we'll sing At the Cross. This is a familiar song. Pakilaksan po natin lahat. Alas, indeed, ready. Psalm number 29 on the first. Alas, indeed, my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for Christ that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light roll away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. On the third, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. On the last, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. This all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight, Lord, for allowing us to be in your house tonight. We pray that you would bless the service, Lord God, that it would be pleasing to you, Lord. We pray that the sermon would be an edification for everyone, Lord, that it would be a spiritual food for us, that we may apply the sermon in our lives, Lord. We pray that you would give us, Lord, hearts and ears to listen, Lord. Bless the whole service, the singing, the reading of your word, and the preaching, Lord, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Next song, song number 47. Psalm number 47, we'll sing, Let the Sun Shine Again. I remember Psalm number 47, I remember the time when, ready, on the first. I remember the time when I first knew the Savior, when the sunlight of blessed so flooded my heart. Oh, the sweetness of first love with Jesus so near me, and I thought such devotion would never depart. Let the sun shine, let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again. Let the sun shine again in my heart. Then how sweet were the scriptures they spoke to me daily, how they guided my steps, but my zeal did not last. And the sweet place of prayer where I met with my Savior, I neglected. pleasure attracted my feet. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, steer the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove that, embrace me again. Let the sun shine again in my heart. Everyone on the last. Lord, I come now again for forgiveness and blessing. As thy penitent child, I am seeking thy peace. For the blood paid my debt, and thy spirit within me bids me come to my Father, my wandering to cease. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, steer the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again. Let the sun shine again in my heart. Great singing.
For our scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And we will only be reading verses 19 down to verse 31. Luke chapter 16, please see him if you're there. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who rose from the dead.
Amin sa langit po, kapangyarihan sa lahat. Salamat po, Panginoon, sa araw na binigay niyo sa amin. At I pray, Lord, na kayo po ang tumulong kay Pastor na mag-preach sa gabing ito. Bigyan niyo po siya ng boldness. At i-fill niyo po siya ng inyong Holy Spirit, Lord, upang makapag-preach sa gabing ito, Lord. At nawitulungan niyo po kami, Lord, na maintindihan namin yung sermon. At makapulot kami ng mga lessons, Lord, galing sa sermon. Lahat ng ito tinataas namin sa inyo sa pangalan ng Jesus.
All right, we're here in Luke chapter 16, and I originally had a different sermon prepared here tonight, and usually I prepare and write my sermons ahead of time. I like to kind of put myself on a schedule, but every once in a while, significant events deserve a new sermon, and I would say the death of the most famous false prophet in the world deserves its own sermon, and the name of this sermon is No Hope for the Pope. No Hope for the Pope. And, you know, the sermon I'm preaching today, I hope that every Baptist in the Philippines will preach something similar over the next week. Right. I seriously doubt it, but I would say that instead of being afraid, you're like, oh man, we're going to drive away so many Catholics if we preach like this. Look in our bulletin and see whether or not we're driving away Catholics and struggling to get them saved. I could understand if we're standing on street corners and screaming at people and never getting anybody saved, but I would say our church has no problem getting Catholics saved. Thousands of Catholics have gotten saved as a result of our church and our ministry this year. So don't sit here and say, well, you're driving people away. You're making it harder for us to reach the Catholics. No, what's making it hard to reach the Catholics is because you're too lazy to go out and preach the gospel. Our church is out doing the work and getting people saved, but as much as we go out and preach the gospel, we sit here and preach the truth in church. Point number one, why is it there's no hope for the Pope? And specifically, I mean, no hope for any Pope, but no hope for Pope Francis. Point number one, because hell is a real place of torment that lasts forever. Now, let me give you a couple quotes from Pope Francis. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. What? That sounds a little bit different than what the Word of God says. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like Seventh-day Adventist and Jehovah's Witness theology of the annihilation of the souls and no eternal punishment. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. Boy, that would be a happy thought for you, Mr. Pope Francis. But unfortunately for you, the sinful soul does not just disappear. Here's another quote. They are not punished. Those who repent obtain the forgiveness of God and enter the rank of souls who contemplate Him. But those who do not repent and cannot therefore be forgiven disappear. It's like a magic trick, right? You die and then all of a sudden you're just gone, right? If you're sinful, if you're wicked, if you don't repent of your sins, according to Him, you just disappear. Now, of course, you don't have to repent of your sins to be saved. He doesn't understand salvation. We'll get to that later on in the sermon. But according to Him, if you are unsaved, you'll just disappear, and that is it. There is no eternal punishment. Well, you know, that sounds cute, and that sounds nice. It's great to the tickling to tickle people's ears that want to hear something like that. But what does the Bible say? Here's what it says in Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, let me ask you that in this story, and this is a real story, this is not a parable. We see people's names here. We see Abraham. We see Lazarus. But even if you were to argue it is a parable, which it's not because parables never use real names, what would it be a parable about? It'd be a parable about a literal burning hell. Right? So even if you try to say this is a parable, which is not true, it is still a story about a literal burning hell. And in the story, does this rich man seem to be a really wicked and evil person? I mean, does he seem to be a serial killer? Does he seem to be a pedophile? Seems to be an ordinary person, right? Here's what it says, though, in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, of course, in the story, you see Abraham talking. So what it's saying is he was right here on the chest of Abraham. He went up to heaven where Abraham was. The rich man also died and was buried. So his body is buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, here's the thing. In this story, we're not seeing an extremely sinful person. So Pope Francis says the really sinful people, they just disappear. But even this, though this guy is not extremely sinful from what we read, guess where he ends up? In hell. Well, I thought people just disappeared if they don't go to heaven. I thought they just disappeared if they don't go to purgatory. I thought that if you're really sinful and wicked, you disappear. So why is it this guy, all of a sudden, he ends up right in hell, right after he dies? The first thing that happens to his body is it's buried. The first thing that happens to his soul is it ends up in hell. Now, Pope Francis is a man of many contradictions, and you're going to see quotes from him saying that you just kind of disappear. And you're going to see other quotes that say other things about hell, which we're going to get to, but none of them are what the Bible says. I mean, he's got many theories about hell and what he would want it to be like, and maybe it's like this, maybe it's like this, but none of them are like Luke 16. It's like you'd think that you'd guess correctly one of these times, but he said, maybe it's this, maybe you disappear, maybe this, maybe this, maybe this. No, actually, if you end up unsaved, you end up in hell for all eternity. That is what the Bible says. This man ends up in hell, and it says in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why? For I am tormented in this flame. You know, people try to argue that say this is not a literal hell. Maybe this is just a burning thirst for God in their life. It's like you go to hell, it's like you've got this burning desire because you're separated from God. We're going to get to that later on in the sermon, because you are not separated from God if you end up in hell. But this is not talking about a burning thirst and a burning desire for God. You say, how do you know that? Because he's asking his tongue to be cooled. He's asking for water to get rid of the pain, because he's literally being tormented in hell for all eternity. Now look, I know that as fundamental Baptists, we believe this. I mean, hell is a literal place of fire. There's no disputing that. But I'm telling you, we are living in a world where more and more people are questioning the existence of hell. I mean, just a couple hours ago, in this subdivision, when we were going soul winning, a young lady told me that she does not believe in hell. She's like, I'm not really sure if hell is real or not. And I said, do you believe the Bible? And she said, yes. And I was like, I showed her what the Bible said. And she told me very early on in the conversation that she was molested by her Catholic priest, which is probably why she grew bitter against the things of God, which is kind of unique that she brought that up. Usually people don't. And I went through the gospel and I realized that there was just something holding her back. She did not get saved, unfortunately, because she's probably developed bitterness over the wickedness of this evil institution. Organization. I mean, this is not just a church. It is an institution. It's an organization. I mean, you go back in the past of the Catholic Church, they are ripping people off. They're just taking money from people, giving out on usury and all of these things. This is a wicked organization that is leading hundreds of millions of people to hell. And sadly, it's leading a lot of people to hell, the relatives of the people that are here right now. The relatives of my wife will go to hell because of this stupid institution of the Catholic Church. And in fact, many, if not most of you, were baptized in the Catholic Church as babies. And of course, when you were Catholic, at a young age, you're thinking, why do we hold these rosary beads? Like, what's the reason behind that? Right? Why are we bowing down to these idols? It's like, and it didn't make any sense, but you're like, I don't know what's better than this. And then you got the head of this organization, Pope Francis, that is spouting out this garbage that, you know, people don't really burn in hell forever. They just disappear. Here's what it says in verse number 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us referring to Abraham and Lazarus and the people in heaven, and you, those in hell, there is a great gulf fixed. And isn't there a great gulf between heaven and hell? I mean, there is a fixed great gulf. And when it says it's fixed, what that means is you're not going to be able to go from one to the other. Okay? It is fixed. For those that like to teach, well, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus, everybody that was there went up to heaven. No, it's a great gulf fixed. There's going to be no movement, okay? When you die, even back then, before the resurrection of Jesus, you were in heaven or hell forever. There's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence, meaning from here, those in heaven to you cannot. And what Abraham's saying is that, yeah, you know what? There's people that are in heaven right now, and if they could, they would go to hell to try to get their lost loved ones saved. And isn't that true that all of us, we have lost loved ones that are saved or that are unsaved? I've got relatives that died unsaved. Within the first, you know, probably 7 or 8 months after I got saved, two of my grandparents died One was agnostic atheist, and the other one was religious but did not believe in eternal security. What does that tell you? It tells you they went to hell. And of course, I would love to give them a chance. I would love to be able to give them a gospel and get them to heaven, but you cannot pass from heaven to hell. Our chance to get people saved is right here, right now. And at the end of your life, it is too late. It is too late. I wish that we had forever and all eternity to give the gospel to those that go to hell, but it is too late. Now is our chance, and we better take advantage of it. Now is our chance to get them saved. Now, there is a difference between this story, though, and Pope Francis. Because here's the thing. We have lost loved ones that died unsaved, and we would love to see them get to heaven. Let me tell you something there. There's not a single person in heaven that would even try to help Pope Francis get to heaven. I promise you that. The closest relative of Pope Francis in heaven is so glad he's burning. I promise you that. Because this man was such a wicked and evil person. He wasn't just a Catholic person that went to hell. He was the leader of an institution that is sending people to hell. He's the leader of this big pedophile ring. And he's destroying people's lives. Nobody in heaven cares about Pope Francis. Because he was such a wicked and evil reprobate that nobody wants him in heaven. Look, the average person who dies unsaved, I would love for them to have another chance to get to heaven. But nobody cares about Pope Francis. Every single person in heaven right now is so glad that Pope Francis is burning. I promise you that. Nobody would come from hence to you, Pope Francis, try to rescue you. And it says, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And what he says is, hey, you know, the rich man whose name we do not get in the story, he says, you know what, people that are in hell, they would come from thence to heaven if they could. But here's the sad reality for Pope Francis. There is no hope for the Pope. Pope Francis right now is burning in hell, and there is no hope. There is no second chance. There is no purging your sins to get out of purgatory or anything like that. There is absolutely no hope for Pope Francis. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. And look, I hope this sermon gets heard by a lot of unsaved Catholics. And you say, why? You're going to drive them away. It's like, you know, man, if you preach like this, everyone's going to get so mad and offended, and they're just not going to want to listen. Look, let me explain something to you. There are people in this country that are born a Catholic, raised a Catholic, and they're going to die a Catholic, and it does not matter what we say to them. Right. They're like, well, I was born a Catholic, I was raised a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. And that seems to be a more common expression in the U.S. It's like every Catholic you talk to, I was born a Catholic, I was raised a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. And I'm just thinking, now fool. It's like you say you believe the Bible, why won't you look at what the Bible says? You don't care. It's like, well, you know, with my family, we believe something different. It's like you say you believe the Bible, you don't want to see what it says. But let me tell you something. There are plenty of Catholics that before Pope Francis, I mean, I promise you there are a lot of Catholics in this country that secretly believe Pope Francis is in hell. I promise you that. A lot of people think he's wicked. A lot of people think he's evil. A lot of people think the organization is horrible. They just don't know where to go. And yeah, I hope a lot of people hear this sermon. And yeah, you know what? There might be some people that hear this sermon and they get mad. And then I'm going to look up all those Bible verses. I'm going to disprove this Baptist. And then all of a sudden, you know, a month later, they're going to get saved. And they're going to be like, okay, you were right. I apologize. Right? I hope as many Catholics as possible hear this sermon. And you're right. Some of them are going to be so mad. But they would have never believed on Christ anyway. Because there's some people that will believe the truth and some people that will not believe the truth. And people need to know that this man and this organization is wicked, it's evil, and we've got his own quotes to prove it. Look, if you look up the history of Pope Francis, the Catholic Church was always trying to apologize and say, well, you know, he just struggles with, you know, the language translation. That's not what he meant by there's no hell. Then a week later, he says something else. He's like, no, that's not really what he meant. I mean, he meant this. Then he says this. No, that's not really what he meant. Now, I don't think it's a matter of a language problem. I think it's a matter of someone that does not believe the Bible. And what's amazing to me as a Catholic is that if you look at what Pope Francis taught and believed, it's not what the Catholic Church used to teach. I mean, the Catholic Church once taught there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. They said you must be a member and baptized into the Catholic Church to go to heaven. That's what they taught. Now Pope Francis says you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. And it's like, are you kidding me? It's like they've changed so much as an organization. You cannot honestly have any knowledge of history and be a Catholic, because your organization is so different than what it is today. If you know anything about the past history of the Catholic Church, you would not be a Catholic now. You cannot say you believe in Catholicism from 100 years ago and Catholicism today, because it is completely different than what was taught 100 years ago. And look, nobody wants Pope Francis in heaven. Not a single person. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. And it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever. I mean, it seems like the beast and the false prophet don't magically disappear. Well, you know, maybe they just, you know, get annihilated right after this, right? Well, hold on a second. If you're familiar with this section of the Bible, Revelation 20:10 is right after what 1,000-year event? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. When were the beast and the false prophet thrown into hell? Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So the end of Revelation 19, the beast and the false prophet are the first two thrown into the lake of fire. Then you've got the thousand-year reign of Jesus, and then in Revelation 20:10, guess what? The beast and the false prophet are. They are still there. I thought they got annihilated. I thought they burned up. I thought they disappeared, right? Just like a magic trick. Here's the cake. Psh, they're gone. I thought they just were gone and out of existence. Why is it after 1,000 years, they're still there? Because as it said in Revelation 20, tormented day and night forever and ever. There is no reprieve. And look, I get it. We already believe and understand and know these things as fundamental Baptists. But, you know, maybe we can hear a sermon like this and it can remind us, I better make sure I do everything I can to get my lost loved ones saved before they end up in hell forever and ever. Nobody cares about Pope Francis. Not a single person in heaven wants Pope Francis there. I promise you that. But, you know, we have lost loved ones that are alive right now that we'd like to rescue. And the Bible says if somebody dies unsaved, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Don't have this idea, well, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to drive them away. They're not going to want to hear, and it's going to close off the conversation. I mean, where are you going to drive them? To hell number two? To, like, a lighter version of hell? I mean, if they're unsaved, they're unsaved. You've got to do something. Because if they die unsaved, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Go to Mark 9. Mark 9. It's not hard to see why these organizations and religions that are preaching falsely get people to follow them. Because, of course, it's a nice doctrine to tell people, like, no, don't worry. I mean, if your relatives don't believe, it's like they won't be punished forever. I mean, that sounds very nice, right? I mean, I would have loved to hear that before I was saved. If somebody had told me that, I'd be like, man, that's a nice doctrine that you want to believe, right? Because I don't want to think people are going to be in hell forever. Now, of course, when you're saved, you've got the spirit of truth, so you know that's not the case. But if I was unsaved, that's a nice sounding doctrine. Boy, it's a shock that the Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses cult both teach something pretty similar. The annihilation or destruction, no eternal torment. Why? Because that sounds very good to people. It's like there is no eternal torment. But look, I'm sorry, but that's just not the truth. Right. I can't give you that good news here today. I can give you the truth. And the truth is, if somebody dies unsaved, they are tormented day and night, forever and ever. Meaning there is no hope for Pope Francis. He is in hell right now, and he will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Mark 9, verse 43. Bible says here in Mark 9, verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Now, I will say this, that I don't have time to go into this these verses. There's a lot of different opinions on the symbolism that's being taught. But, you know, one of the things we can clearly see is the fire shall never be quenched. Now, you think of us that are saved, how we can quench the Holy Spirit by living in sin, right? Here's the thing. The Bible says the fire shall never be quenched. It's never going to be quenched. If you end up in hell, it is forever. I mean, have you ever wondered about, isn't it kind of a great mystery that the center of the earth is still hot after thousands and thousands and thousands of years? Does that logically really make sense? Because you can listen to the scientists' explanations and they really don't have any idea. Trust me, I've read and listened to what they have to say. It's like they cannot really explain because, you know, when you put something in the microwave and you take it out, it cools off. I mean, who's ever gone to drink coffee, you know, and all of a sudden you get busy with a few things, you go back, and then it's like, you know, Mali Gam Gam, it's like, ah, Kadiri. It's horrible. And then you want to spew it out of your mouth like it says in Revelation, right? It's like, I would that word iced coffee or hot coffee, but because you're Mali Gam Gam, it's like, right? Things cool off after a while. Why is it the center of the earth is still extremely hot after thousands and thousands of years? Well, maybe because it wasn't some random explosion that created it, but maybe God created hell and God is keeping it hot. The fire shall never be quenched where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the worm is referencing their body. You can cross-reference with the book of Isaiah, where basically, you know, at the last chapter of Isaiah, and in the lake of fire, their soul and their body are going to be reunited for all eternity in the lake of fire, the Bible says, for the unsaved. But the fire is not quenched. The fire shall never be quenched. The fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter whole into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I mean, it sounds like the Bible's pretty clear. How many times did it have to say, the fire is not quenched, the fire is not quenched, the fire shall never be quenched, tormented day and night forever and ever? Sounds like what God's saying is hell lasts forever. There is no reprieve. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. We cannot pray for the souls out of hell or purgatory. Right. We can't baptize them out of hell or purgatory. There is no purgatory, but there is a hell where if you die unsaved, you'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is what the Bible clearly teaches. Go to your Bible to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Now, you know, people would hear a sermon like this, and for those that just want to mock and scoff, they might say something like, well, you know, sounds like you're glad that somebody died and went to hell. Now, quite honestly, the next pope is going to be just as wicked. Doesn't really change much. So I can't say, like, when, you know, when I found out the pope was dead, I wasn't like, ding, dong, the pope is dead, the pope is dead, the pope is dead, ding, dong, the wicked pope is dead. It's like another pope's going to rise up that's going to be just as wicked. But I wouldn't say I'm extremely glad. I'm definitely not sad. I'm definitely not mad. It's like, you know, I don't think it's bad. It's like, it's bad for him. So I'm not going to say, yeah, I'm filled with joy, because honestly, it doesn't really change my life much. It's like, I mean, I changed my sermon tonight, but I still went soul winning today, and I'm preaching the Word of God. Doesn't really change our lives much at all. I don't feel sad about it. I would say, though, hey, maybe this could be a moment where people are actually thinking of spiritual things. Instead of being afraid to talk about it because you're afraid you're going to offend Catholics, maybe right now they're actually thinking about these things. Maybe now take the chance to get them saved. Hey, if you post this sermon and someone hears it, I don't care. Make me the bad guy and say, yeah, you know, my pastor's a little bit rough around the edges. Let me just kind of explain, you know, what he was trying to say. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, make me the bad guy. I don't care. You know, I think it's good if it causes them to think about these things. Even if they get a little bit upset, maybe that could give you the opportunity to give the gospel to your coworker. And here's the thing about it. There are Catholics, I'm sure, that think Pope Francis is in hell. I mean, there's Catholics don't even believe in hell. I promise you, though, every so-called Christian pretty much in this country believes Pope Francis is in hell, even if they're afraid to say it. Now, I'm sure Victory's not going to say it in the sermons. I'm sure CCF is not going to say it in the sermons. But they don't think Pope Francis is in heaven, right? I'm sure the Bible Baptists don't believe Pope Francis is in heaven. I hope they'll stand up and preach the truth. I doubt they're going to stand up and preach the truth. I doubt most of them, at least. But look, there are plenty of people in this country that do not believe Pope Francis is in heaven. I promise you, all the Muslims don't believe Pope Francis is in heaven. It's not like, wow, you're like one person. Everybody says good things about Pope Francis. No, a lot of people think the man's a really wicked and evil person. Right. And if people would just speak the truth instead of being afraid, then it wouldn't be such a taboo subject where we got to avoid it and everything. And then this one pastor sounds crazy. I mean, how could he preach against the Pope? It's like, I'm just saying the things that many people secretly believe. And you know that to be the case. Why is it there's no hope for the Pope? Number one, because hell is a real place of torment forever. Number two, because hell is not separation from God. The fire is not symbolic of a burning lust because you're separated from God. And here's the thing. This is where Pope Francis is contradictory. Because, in fact, here's what Pope Francis said. Pope Francis has made his personal vision of hell quite clear on several occasions. Well, he's made it quite clear, but he's kind of changed his opinion. During another homily in the Vatican in 2016, he said, hell is not a torture chamber. Now, this is something I actually agree with Pope Francis, because I don't think it's a torture chamber. I think it's a torture pit. The bottomless pit. I wouldn't call it a chamber. I mean, that's okay. I mean, it's a place of torture, though. Yeah, maybe it's not a torture chamber. It is a place of torment. It's a place of torture. Rather, it is the horror of being separated forever from the God who loves us so much. Rather, it is the horror of being separated forever from the God who loves us so much. I mean, it's such a horrible thought to be separated from God for all eternity. Now, here's the thing. For us, that would be a horrible thought, right? We look forward to the day where we're in God's presence. We look forward to the day where we no longer fight a sinful flesh. We look forward to that. But here's what you got to understand. To the person that has rejected God in his heart and doesn't care about God in his heart, he doesn't mind being separated from God. Right. Pope Francis was a child of the devil. He's a wicked person. He would love it if he was separated from God. He would love it if he's not in God's presence. In his lifetime, he had already rejected God in his heart. He had already hated the true God of the Bible in his heart. He wants to be separated from God. But the Bible doesn't say you're separated from God if you end up in hell. Notice what it says in Revelation 14, verse 10. Revelation 14, verse 10. And, you know, this is the point of the sermon where the Bible Baptists that are secretly listening to this sermon are like, oh, that's heresy. I'm not going to listen anymore because hell is separation from God. At least a lot of Baptist churches teach that, don't they? But wait a minute. What does the Bible say here? Revelation 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And notice this. And in the presence of the Lamb. What does the Bible say? In the presence of the Lamb, they will be tormented. Hell is not separation from God. Right. Look, how stupid is this? A person who hates God wants to be separated from God. Do you really think serial killers are going to be like, man, this is so horrible? I mean, the worst part about hell is the eternal separation from God. No, the worst part about hell is the burning. Right. Forever. And look, people that hate God, they don't want to be in God's presence. Look, We talk to people all the time, even people that are not reprobates, and they don't want to have anything to do with God. They don't want to hear God's music. They don't want to hear God's preaching. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to be in God's presence. Why? They're hiding from the light because they live a sinful life. They don't want to be in God's presence. Newsflash, when someone dies, it's not going to change. There's a lot of people, they want nothing to do with God. They don't want to be in God's presence. So being separated from God, I mean, you're trying to scare people into getting saved. Man, you know, but if you don't get saved, you're going to be eternally separated from God. That doesn't scare someone who wants to be a drunk. You know what scares someone who's unsaved? The fact that they can go to hell for all eternity and never have a second chance, that will scare people. Not, well, you'll be separated from God. And it's not true. The Bible says, in the presence of the Lamb. And then it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up. For how long? Forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night. I mean, one of the things about hell, you think of days where you go on very little sleep. It's torture. It's exhausting. And those in hell will have no rest, day nor night. Who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You say, well, you know, but that, you know, Revelation 14, that's people taking the mark of the beast. Well, it's still true for anyone who dies unsaved, but here's what you have to understand. Isn't it pretty obvious that Pope Francis, if he had lived during the abomination of desolation, would have been one of the leading people to get people to take the mark? This man was such an ecumenical false prophet. I mean, this is your homework assignment before Sunday. Go on Google and type in Pope Francis and then type in the leader of both Sunni Islam and Shia Islam. And you're going to see a picture with the leader of Sunni Islam and Pope Francis just sitting down having a conversation like they're friends. And you're going to see a picture of the leader of Shia Islam and Pope Francis sitting down having friends. Man, you know, the Muslims would never get on board with this one world order. Then why are their leaders sitting down having a coffee with the Pope? Why are they sitting down just, you know, talking about sports, talking about soccer, whatever they're talking about? Sounds like they got along great. And of course, you see these ecumenical conferences, and you see leaders of Islam, leaders of Hinduism, leaders of Buddhism. And who's the man that presides and runs over that meeting? Pope Francis. He has been doing that ever since he became the Pope a decade ago. He is like the number one leading person in the ecumenical movement. So who would it be that would actually lead people to end up worshiping the beast? Probably Pope Francis if he was alive. In fact, I think you can make a good argument whoever is the Pope during that time will actually be the false prophet. I would not say the beast, but I think you make a very good argument that the false prophet is actually going to be whoever the Pope is, leading people, because the voice of Pope Francis, over a billion Catholics around the world, just follow. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to show you the verse here in the Bible where people get this doctrine. Well, once you die unsaved, you're eternally separated from God. Now, there's a clear verse we just saw in Revelation 14 that said you are tormented in the presence of the Lamb. Right? No dispute about that verse. Okay? But I'm going to show you the verse people are going to use. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So flaming fire, taking vengeance. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, some people try to take this where it says everlasting destruction and say, well, see, you're just destroyed. No, you're tormented forever. You're eternally destroyed, eternally tormented. Yeah, destruction, torment, destroyed. That doesn't mean you cease to exist. There's plenty of clear verses that say you still feel the pain forever. Everlasting destruction. Why? Because the destruction is going to be forever. You're forever going to be destroyed in the lake of fire and in that pain. And it says, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So people take this verse and they say, well, see, it's everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. But does our Bible say away from the presence of the Lord? It does not. Now, the word from can be used in that connotation. It can. But you know how you can also use this phrase from? As a result. It is everlasting destruction as a result of the presence of the Lord. From, where did this everlasting destruction come? From the presence of the Lord. Or as a result of the presence of the Lord. So what is the Bible actually saying? You know why people are eternally destroyed and forever in hell? Because the presence of God is making sure that it stays hot for all eternity. That is why hell is forever and ever and ever, because God is the one that's keeping it hot. God is, from his presence, keeping hell a burning place forever, and from the presence of the Lord, as a result of God's presence for all eternity, people that go there will be tormented. They're not eternally separated from God. They're tormented as a result of God's presence. You say, why is that? Because God, when he sends people to hell, he doesn't love them anymore. He's angry with them. He's mad at them. How can you say, well, you know, they're under God's love? They're being tormented for all eternity. He doesn't love them anymore. There is no chance for them. They had their chance on earth, and when they're thrown in hell forever, there is no chance. Let me just show this to you in John 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And by the way, there's many logical fallacies here with this idea of, well, when you go to hell, you're eternally separated from God. And, you know, one thing to think of is this. When people die unsaved now, they equally are tormented in hell. But then you've got the great white throne judgment, and at the lake of fire, those that get cast in, some are going to burn worse than others. Now, obviously, whoever's in hell or whoever's in the lake of fire one day with the least amount of torment, obviously it's still a horrible place to go. I mean, it's awful, so it doesn't really matter. You're in the lake of fire forever. But some people are going to be tormented a lot worse. But here's the thing. If the worst part about the lake of fire was being separated from God, if that's the mindset, and here's the thing, the wicked people you would expect to burn more, well, here's the thing, the really wicked people, they want to be separated from God. So they would have like the best experience in the lake of fire of anyone, because it's like, at least we get separated from God, right? I'm tormented. I'm in this pain. It's like all these things are bad, but you know what? At least we're separated from God, right? And I promise you, Pope Francis would love to be separated from God right now. Because here's the thing, as a wicked person that rejected God and hates God, how angry is that going to make when that God is tormenting you? And in his presence, he torments you for all eternity. Can you imagine if you hated somebody so much, and then they are tormenting you moment after moment after moment after moment forever? That would make you so angry, so mad. And let me tell you something. They are going to hate the fact that in God's presence, God is tormenting them and destroying them for all eternity. Let's just look at John 3. Because people say, well, you know what, but this doesn't make sense to me because, you know, God loves everybody. He would never hate anybody. He would never punish anybody forever. And they'll go to John 3:16, which is a great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. God loved every country. God loved everybody in the world. God died for everybody's sins. Every single person, God died for their sins. God so loved the world. I mean, amen. That's true. But that doesn't mean that God loved people forever, no matter what. The Bible teaches very clearly that people can cross a line with God where they reject God and hate God, and God says, you know what, I'm done with you. And here's the thing, if God loves people forever, no matter what, unconditionally, then why would he send them to hell forever? He doesn't love them anymore. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And of course, Jesus Christ died so we could be saved, believe on Christ, and go to heaven. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now go to the last verse of the chapter, John 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 36. And it says in John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. So he never gets saved. The person who never believes, never gets saved, never gets eternal life, never gets born again. And what does the Bible say here? But the wrath of God abideth on him. Wait, I thought it was separation from God. Because here in John 3:36, you know what the Bible says? That God's wrath is abiding on the people. He's right there. It's abiding on them for all eternity. They're not separated from God. God's presence is there. God's wrath is upon them. He's abiding upon them with his wrath forever. And here's the thing. If hell was separation from God for all eternity, then the Pope would have some hope. Because he doesn't want to be in God's presence. I mean, I believe that he's speaking out of his inward desire where he says, you know, hell, the most painful thing is a separation from God. Inwardly, he's thinking, I really hope it is separation from God. Well, unfortunately for you, Pope Francis, you have found out that is not the case. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5. So Pope Francis has said that you just disappear if you're unsaved. He said that you're separated from God. And, you know, the quote I've seen running around recently, which is a quote that he said, is that hell is empty. Here's what he says. When asked by the interviewer, Fabio Fazio, how he imagines hell. How do you imagine hell? Well, I seem to remember in Romans 1, didn't the Bible speak about vain imaginations of the heathen, of these wicked people? I mean, how do you imagine it? It's like, that's a stupid question. What's the reality? It's not about, in your mind, what's hell like? It's like, well, what does the Bible say? It doesn't matter what you dream up or think about. And how do you imagine hell? Pope Francis gave a short response. What I'm going to say is not a dogma of faith, but my own personal view. I like to think of hell as empty. I hope it is. Unfortunately for Pope Francis, there is no hope for the Pope. You can hope it is all you want. You can just say, pretty please, let it be empty. But right now, you are living proof, actually dead, spiritually dead proof of the fact that it is not an empty place. I mean, like, what kind of nonsense is this? I mean, wait a minute, I thought you were the leader of the Catholic Church. This is not a dogma of faith, but my own personal view. Well, wait a minute, you're speaking on behalf of the Catholic Church. Are there people in hell or not? Because you can pull up a lot of quotes from Catholic popes of yesteryear that said, yeah, if you don't get baptized in the Catholic Church, you go to hell forever. And then Pope Francis is saying, well, you know, I'm not saying this is a dogma or true. It's just my view that hell's empty. I hope it is. It's like, well, wait a minute. I thought you're the vicar of Christ. I thought that you spoke everything that you said. And look, I get it. The Catholic Church says, well, I mean, the Pope can speak in some ways as a dogma, and in other ways, I think he says ex cathedra or something like that. In other ways, just his own personal view. But wait a minute. Isn't a belief in hell a pretty foundational thing that you should kind of have a set view on? It's like, is that really okay for you as a Catholic? I mean, can you imagine this, that you're a Catholic, and then you listen to Pope Francis? I like to think of hell as empty. It'd be like, what? And maybe that's why that girl told me earlier today, well, you know, I don't know if I believe in hell. Because you have stupid quotes from Pope Francis and people just like let it slide, like no big deal. It's just his opinion. Nobody really knows because nobody's been to hell before. So how do you know? Maybe it's empty. Maybe you disappear. I mean, you know, maybe whatever, right? Well, let's just see what the Bible says. Here's what it says in Isaiah 5 verse 14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. The Bible's saying these arrogant and self-righteous and wicked people like Pope Francis are going to roast in hell for all eternity. Hell hath enlarged herself. It's not empty. It's getting bigger.
Right.
Hell right now is getting bigger. I mean, literally, hell is getting closer to the surface year by year. You say, why? Because more and more and more and more people are dropping into hell for all eternity. Hell's not empty, it's enlarging. It's getting bigger. Now, I mean, I shouldn't really be shocked that Pope Francis just makes up all this weird stuff the Bible doesn't say, because this is the same man that in his own quotes said he's worried there might be a second worldwide flood if we don't get control of, you know, global warming. A second worldwide flood. It's like, have you ever heard of the promise of the rainbow that the Bible mentioned and you're talking about a second worldwide flood? It's like, what kind of nonsense? And it's like, look, if you hear this sermon and you're a Catholic and you say, I believe the Bible, you can't be a Catholic. Right. Your leader doesn't believe the Bible. This is nonsense. This is nothing like what the Bible says. Bible never says hell is empty. Bible never says you disappear. You don't disintegrate. Bible says you're tormented forever. It never says that you're away from the presence of God if you're in hell. No, there is no hope for the Pope because everything he dreams up and imagines in his mind is false. Turn your Bible to Romans 3. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Why is there no hope for the Pope? Well, point number one, because hell is a real place of torment that lasts forever. It's not a matter of opinion. If you believe the Bible, it's a matter of fact. The Bible says it very clearly. Why is there no hope for the Pope? Well, point number two, because hell is not separation from God. Once again, I don't really care what your old Baptist pastor said or whoever, whatever Christian said. No, the Bible's very clear. It's in the presence of the Lamb. Hell is not separation from God. And Pope Francis wishes it was. But there's no hope for the Pope. But number three, because Pope Francis did not believe on Jesus for salvation. Now, that should be pretty obvious based on the fact that he doesn't believe the Bible from all of these quotes. But let me just, you know, tie it together with what he says about salvation. And honestly, I could have looked forever for various different things because I want this sermon to be about the Bible, so we're having some quotes here. But there's a multitude of quotes of Pope Francis where it's just like, what did he say now? Right? Maybe he has Alzheimer's, you know? Like, these are the sorts of excuses Catholics are making. I mean, he's getting old, he's kind of lost his mind or whatever. That's not really what he meant. It's not what he meant to say. No, you know, this is what he believed. This came out of his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? And he had a conversation, and, you know, I did not check if this is still on YouTube. I've watched this video, so this is certainly in context. I've watched this video. It was on YouTube. I'm sure it's still on there, where a young boy walks up to him, and this boy's father died. And the boy's father was an atheist. The boy's father said he did not believe in God. And he basically goes up to the Pope, and he says, I'm really concerned. He said, because my dad was an atheist, and he was asking, you know, where did my dad go? He's like, is he in heaven? Is he in hell? He's really worried his dad, since he was an atheist, is in hell. Now, here's the thing. Is this a hard question biblically? He's in hell. I mean, it's just that simple. I mean, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens if you don't believe? You go to hell. Say, well, what if you never heard about Jesus? Well, the Bible says very clearly in Romans 1 that you're without excuse. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And it says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Not a hard question. Well, here's what Pope Francis says. God has the heart of a father. Your father was a good man. Well, how do you know he's a good man? You don't even know him. Right? This is like, you know, on a side point, it's like every funeral you ever go to, this used to drive me crazy. And I get it because you don't want to say anything negative about the person who dies. But every funeral, they always say, we know this person's in heaven. And like, literally, I've been to funerals where the person who died did not believe in God, rejected Christianity. And the pastor's like, we know that this man was in heaven. And it's just like, no, I don't think so. They didn't believe. But he says, your father was a good man. He is in heaven with him, be sure. Now, once again, this goes against Catholic dogma, not even just about this, but the fact is, he should go to purgatory first. Right. To get his sins purged. How did this atheist skip purgatory? What in the world? It's better to be an atheist than to be a practicing Catholic, according to him. How do you get to skip purgatory? Purgatory is where you get all your, you know, wrongdoings purged out until you're completely clean. But this atheist gets to skip purgatory. And he says, he is in heaven with him, be sure. God is a father's heart, and would God ever abandon a non-believing father who baptizes his children? Yes. Yes, he would go to hell forever. Would God ever abandon a non-believing father who baptizes his children? And then he says this, and this is the logic here is brilliant. He says, God was certainly proud of your father because it is easier to be a believer and have your children baptized than to be a non-believer and have your children baptized. Pray for your father, talk to your father. That is the answer. So because he did not believe in God and still let his kids get baptized, that's more impressive than believing in God and having your kids baptized, according to Pope Francis. And of course, pray for him because, you know, I guess maybe secretly say, well, he's in purgatory. You got to pray him out or whatever. I don't know. But it's just like he says, I mean, he's in heaven with him. I mean, what kind of nonsense is this? I mean, what is your version of salvation, Pope Francis? Because, you know, the average person at least thinks you have to believe in God to go to heaven, right? But Pope Francis says you don't even have to believe in God as long as you're a good person. What does the Bible say? Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You say that he was a good man. No, he wasn't. This boy's father was not a good man. This boy's not a good man. I'm not a good man. Nobody's good. We're sinners. Nobody always does right. There is none righteous, no, not one. I mean, this is salvation right here. We can't make it. We couldn't earn it. We're guilty. We need Jesus. Pope Francis, as long as you're a good atheist, you go to heaven. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. When the Bible says every mouth is stopped, you know, the way that I think God is trying to, you know, put this inside your mind is somebody who's basically guilty in a court of law, it's like, what's your defense? And it's like, have you ever, you know, you talk to your kids and they're in trouble for something and you're like, why did you do this? Come on, why'd you do this? I expect an answer. 10 seconds, 10, 9, and their mouth is stopped because they have no excuse for what they did, right? And here's the thing, nobody can have any excuse because of the fact one lie is enough to send us to hell. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So if all liars go to hell for just, and you know, you say, well, that's not for one lie. Later on in the chapter, whosoever maketh a lie. And if one lie is enough to send you to hell, then what about when God reveals all the 1 million sins you committed in your life, including a lot of sins far worse than telling a little white lie? Your mouth is stopped. What can you possibly say? And that's not just for the unsaved. I mean, if we were unsaved, I mean, based on our sins, I mean, we wouldn't have any defense. You say, well, how come your mouth's not stopped? Because I believe on Jesus. Yeah, I couldn't do it on my own, but I believe on Jesus. And it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Well, Pope Francis said that this man, this boy's father was a good man. Well, I'm sorry, but by the deeds of the law, nobody's going to be justified. Hey, look, maybe the boy's father was a very nice person. Not good enough. Doesn't matter how good you are. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot measure up. We are not good enough. And if Pope Francis does not realize that everybody's guilty and everybody needs a Savior, he doesn't understand salvation at all. That is like the very basics. Why did Jesus die for us? Because we're guilty. Well, not everyone's guilty. Well, you don't understand anything about salvation. It's like the very beginning. It's like point number one, everybody sinned and we deserve hell. It's like, nope, you cannot move on to point number two with Pope Francis. Right? Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Because what it's saying is, we don't get to heaven based on what we do, so can we boast? Can we brag and say, I deserve to be in heaven? No, we cannot. Nobody goes to heaven based on what they did. They go to heaven based on believing on Christ. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So it's irrelevant that this boy's father was a good man. Even if he was good in the eyes of man, even if he wasn't a criminal, it doesn't matter how good he was, not good enough. Because every mouth is going to be stopped, the Bible says. Go to Acts 16, we'll close up. Acts 16. Acts 16. And you say, well, you know, how's this sermon going to help Catholics get saved? Well, number one, I'm preaching to save people right now. But number two, maybe if you realize the leader of your religion went to hell, maybe it might scare you and realize, well, maybe I'm not going to make it. I mean, this shows that Pope Francis didn't even come close, and he's wrong on everything, and that's who I'm trusting in. Maybe it will shake people up and realize, wait a minute, who have I been following these last 10 years? Either this guy was so nice and friendly and a good guy, and it's like, man, he doesn't believe the Bible at all. It's like, yeah, you're part of a religion that does not believe the Bible at all. It doesn't matter if the majority of people in this country believe in Catholicism. That does not make it any closer to the truth. It's false. And it's like, I want to tell these people, like, yeah, you know what? I know a multitude of people. I mean, the people in our churches that grew up Catholic, got baptized, and then when they heard the truth, they realized, you know what? What I've been taught was a lie. Everybody has to be willing to change their mind about what they believe. Look, I didn't grow up Catholic, but I grew up in a false religion. I grew up thinking my works got me to heaven. I grew up thinking since I don't drink, I don't smoke, you know, I read, you know, I pray to God, I'm a nice person, I figured I'll make it to heaven. Yeah, you know, that's what I was taught, that's what I believed. And then when I heard the truth, I had to make the decision, you know what, I'm going to change my mind. Anyway, if you hear this sermon and you're like, man, you know what, I used to believe this, I thought the Catholic Church was right, and you're seeing very clearly from the Bible that what you believe is false, humble yourself and change your mind about what you believe. Because your works are never going to justify you. There is no boasting in heaven. Pope Francis brought up baptism. He said, hey, you know what? Your father lets you get baptized. So he's like, according to Pope Francis, the father didn't have to get baptized since he let his son get baptized. That was good enough for his salvation. Like, what kind of crazy doctrine is this? It's like, as long as somebody in your family gets baptized, you're good to go. Right? Well, baptism has nothing to do with going to heaven. And I know we know this, but perhaps various Catholics will hear this. Let me just explain to you what is baptism and why Jesus was baptized, because Jesus had no sins that he had to get rid of. And you say, well, baptism washes away original sin. Jesus didn't have original sin because he didn't have a sinful father where his sin nature was passed down. So no, baptism is not about washing away original sin or washing away sins. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, and you notice when he was baptized, it's not the Catholic way of just sprinkling a little bit of water on the head. How was Jesus baptized? He went down into the water, and then straightway came up out of the water afterwards. What does that mean? It wasn't just sprinkling on the head. What was taking place? He actually went under the water. Why? Because baptism pictures what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says, planted together in his death. When you plant something, you put it under the ground. That's why the Bible speaks about it, you know, a burial, buried with him by baptism. Well, when you have a burial, you don't have part of the body sticking out of the ground. It's fully under. And when Jesus was baptized, he went fully under the water. Why? Because of the fact this pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So you're baptized to show that you believe this. Now, do babies believe in the death, burial, and resurrection? No. They don't understand that. And so after you get saved, what happens? You get baptized to show the world that you believe. Right? So it's not about salvation. It's about showing that you're saved. Saying, hey, you know what? I do believe this now. Remember what it said in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, whosoever believeth in him. Nothing about baptism. Here's what it says in Acts 16, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Did it say live a good life? Did it say keep the seven sacraments? Did it say go to confession? Did it say get last rites? Did it say, you know, to get baptized? Did it say to go to the Catholic Church? Did it say to take Holy Communion? or the Eucharist or whatever. No, all it says is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you know what? When a person hears this and they end up getting saved, it's like you hear it and it's kind of like, that's just too easy. Too good to be true. All you have to do is believe. And it's like we as people try to make it so much harder than it is. But here's the thing. God loves you. God wants you in heaven. And the reason God came is to do all the work for us. All we got to do is believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake on him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And you say, well, wait a minute, they were baptized. But wait a minute, that doesn't say that's what saved them. What is it to save them? What did it say in verse 30 and 31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they gave the word of God, they believed, and to show that they believe, what did they do? They got baptized and say, hey, I'm showing that I do believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not about getting saved. It's not about washing away original sin. It's about showing that you do believe. But here's the thing. Pope Francis clearly did not believe this about salvation. And look, here's the thing. You know, a Catholic might say, well, Pope Francis, because I'm sure there's a lot of people out there that thought Pope Francis was the greatest man in the world, right? To a lot of people, that's the greatest man in the entire world. Even if he was the greatest man in the entire world, that's not good enough to earn your way to heaven. Whoever the greatest person is in the world in terms of how they live their life, if they're going to go to heaven, it's going to be by humbling themselves and believing on Jesus Christ. And Pope Francis clearly did not believe. He clearly rejected salvation. There was no indication of any change right before he died. No, this man clearly said out of his own mouth many times that hell is not forever. It's not a place of torment. I'm going to, you know, unsaved people will be separated from God. And he clearly said works are part of salvation. There is no hope for the Pope because there's literally nothing in the Bible he actually believed. He didn't believe any of it. So what argument could you possibly make that Pope Francis is in heaven? Well, I mean, he was really nice to the LGBT. That could be your argument. There's nothing you could say about Pope Francis to make any argument that he was saved. This is not, well, you know, we're 99% for sure he's in hell, but there's a chance. There is no hope for the Pope. There is no chance. He is for sure in hell, and he will be there forever, and there is no second chance. After 1,000 years he can get out. No, it is forever. There is tormented day and night, forever and ever. He clearly rejected salvation, and now he is being tormented in God's presence for all eternity. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and thank you for allowing us to see the Word of God. And thank you for helping our church understand that this wicked, evil, false prophet is now in hell, and there is no chance for him. And I ask you to help open up the minds and the eyes of people here in the Philippines, people that might hear this sermon and be perhaps very mad at what I said, and they can say that we're a church filled of full of hate or whatever they want to say, God, but I ask you to use this to allow them to start thinking about this and actually see what the Bible says, and maybe it can open up the minds of people that have been brainwashed and blinded by this wicked and evil false religion, God, and I ask you to help our church just continue to win Catholics on a weekly basis as we go out soul winning, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, Psalm number 138. We'll sing the Haven of Rest. My soul, 138 on the first. My soul in sad exile was sad on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard the sweet voice saying, make me your joy, and I entered the heaven of rest. I'm safe evermore.
tempest may sweep or the wild storm be deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight, Lord, for the message that we have heard. Help us, Lord, to be reminded that the Catholics are not the enemy, Lord God. The institution is evil, Lord God, but we pray that you would help us, Lord, to continue to save a lot of Catholic members, Lord God, that are willing to listen to the gospel, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to preach to them the gospel and give us strength, Lord God. Give us also safe as we go on our separate ways, and help us, Lord, to be back on Sunday, Lord God, in your house. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.